you would, please, Colossians chapter 3. And we'll pick it up where we've left off in this series, Christ in Colossians, putting Jesus in his place. And in verse 15, where it says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." How many of you are good at untangling knots? I'll bet most of them are. Well, there's a couple of guys, but my mother was the great knot untangler. It didn't matter whether it was a string or a shoestring or something rope-like. You brought it to my mom, and with her long fingernails, she could untangle any knot, no matter how tight it was. You know, before your frustrated eyes, she would untangle those things and then hand it back to you. As a pastor, I'm often presented with tangled knots, lives and life situations that require a level of wisdom that are beyond me in order to unravel. And at these times, I cannot tell you how grateful I am for the objective truth of God, because when the Bible speaks, the argument's over. And yet often we are faced with decisions. I'm faced with decisions that are not, they're neither moral or immoral. There's no chapter and verse behind what's going on here. The scripture neither addresses the issue specifically. And in fact, it'll just provide a ton of latitude in some particular area. You know, what do you do then? Where do you go? How do I proceed? Should I accept this? Have you ever been there? So have I. This passage gives us three barometers, we'll call them. The Apostle Paul gives us in this passage that will direct you in the will of God. One barometer is subjective, another is determinative, and the other is objective, and I'll explain those as we go. But the combination of these three, rightly applied, can unravel many a mystery in your life and put a joyful song in your hearts as you go on down life's road, as the old sing-song hymn has it. The first one, and this is subjective, but it's no less real. It is the peace of Christ. Look at it in verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The word peace here literally means that which binds together. It's the opposite of being divided. When our thoughts are divided, we get polarized. We get paralyzed, do we not? We're at a standstill. We're frustrated. But when things come together in your thought process, boom, it makes sense, right? That's the way to go. That's the green light. That's got the ring of truth. You've been there? You know, there's a popular line amongst believers. They'll say to one another, "Do you have a peace about it?" When they're dealing with it, when this brother or sister is dealing with a certain situation, they don't know where to go, what to do, what to accept, which way to go, what decision to make. And you say to them, "Do you have a peace about it?" Have you ever made that? Shared that, given that expression? Probably many of you have, and it's a good one. It's an even better reality. The peace of Christ. Notice it's not just peace, but it's the peace of Christ. This is a very important distinction. It is his personal peace. This isn't the first time we've got this personal peace from Christ. Jesus himself said in John chapter 14, verse 27, he said, My peace I give unto you. You ever read that? My peace. His personal peace given to us. Not as the world gives, do I give unto you. The world, that system of thinking and living under the rule of Satan, does offer peace. Let's make no bones about it. We were going to put that scripture up for you, but apparently couldn't get to it. John 14, 27 is the reference. But at any rate, Jesus offers his personal peace. He says, not as the world gives. That means the world does offer peace. Get a grip on this. The world offers peace. It's a false peace, but it is a peace. Or Jesus wouldn't have told us that. The world is that system that's under the realm of Satan. And I have seen believers repeatedly over the years to the present hour convince themselves using human reasoning, pop psychology, you name it, to make decisions that are anything but of Christ. We get this false peace through our jobs, our friends, our money, alcohol, drugs, houses, vacations, toys, and more. And here's the deal. Listen to this. It works. It actually works for us. We get peace for a while anyway. Remember, there's pleasure in sin, what? For a season. And there's also peace when you don't go the way of Christ. The devil understands that if he can offer us some semblance of peace, we'll go that direction. But we have to determine whether it's the peace of Christ, because what happens is when the job becomes routine, the friends become phony, bank accounts aren't deep enough, alcohol doesn't flow enough, the drugs aren't strong enough, homes aren't nice enough, vacations aren't long enough, and the toys aren't big enough. And there goes the peace. It's gone. Ah! No peace. But when Jesus Christ gives us peace, listen to this, it is a settled, untangled, sure word to our hearts that the direction you and I are going is pleasing to him. It is a peace that has the proverbial ring of truth. We all want it. We all long for it. But for many of you, it is an elusive thing. And you sometimes wonder if it even exists. Does this peace even exist? Now, some of the factors for this kind of peace that you and I want so much. First of all, if you want the peace of God, you need to have peace with God. Therefore, the Apostle Paul wrote, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God means the animus, the animosity that is between you and God is done. The cross of Christ is what rendered animosity between us and God inoperable. And when we place our faith in Jesus, we have peace with God. If you don't have that kind of peace, forget the peace of God. You're not going to have it. You'll be chasing all these other false pieces. And some of you don't have peace with God. You've never had that time when you placed your faith in Jesus to be your Savior. He even says a little earlier, remember all of these scripture verses in Colossians 3 are predicated on the first couple of verses. If or since you've been raised with Christ, you know, seek those things which are above. In other words, he's assuming this audience has been raised. We never assume that around here. And if you want the peace of God, you must have peace with God. You must have a genuinely surrendered heart. Seek those things which are above. Nobody seeks things which are above unless their hearts are surrendered to God. And if your heart isn't surrendered to God, forget about having the peace of God. You're just going to be continually vacillating and wondering, was I doing the right thing? Godly counsel from your pastor, spiritual leader, your father, your mother, if you're younger, our Christ-loving friend. These are things that God uses to help us and direct us, as well as providential circumstances. But you don't start with providential circumstances. But if you know Christ and you're surrendered to Christ and you're doing some of these other things, providential circumstances are very real and can be very powerful in the guidance of God. I mean, in the last couple of weeks, and we've alluded to these things, an amazing assortment of providential circumstances have taken place to help us determine who our next church planner would be. The purchase of property, and not the least of which is even in a missionary's life. We had a missionary come in the other day, frustrated, out of place. We talked to him. We told him that we thought he was out of place. Serving another field wasn't even on his radar. In fact, another field came up in the midst of the conversation. In fact, the guy who brought up the other field, I thought was half crazy. I said, what are you bringing up the other field? We're talking to him about this field. And as it turned out, that missionary who was out of place had the background, the language, and the skill set made for that very field. If that isn't interesting enough, when he got done with that meeting, he texted the field representative of that field, who had just got off the phone with that field, with those who were over that particular area, who had just told him that they needed somebody just exactly like that because the ones they had bugged out. These are God's providential circumstances. In fact, this missionary said, man, I'm on a God ride. Oh, amen. A fewer things are more thrilling than God directing our steps in providential circumstances. But again, this assumes that our relationship to Him is genuine. And these things result in the peace of God, the peace of Christ. And Paul used this very same expression, by the way, in Philippians chapter 4. Remember where he says, don't be anxious about anything, but pray about everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, and in this peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, and all of us know when God guides us, it's like, wow, I could never have explained this on my own. And this isn't some mamsy-pamsy, whimsy Casper milk toast peace. This is a peace that sets a garrison around us. That's what the rest of that scripture says. It'll set a guard around your hearts and your minds. I want this peace, don't you? And furthermore, the text says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. It has a ruling factor. This is the only time this word is ever used in the New Testament. It literally means to umpire. And we can relate to that, can't we? All sports enthusiasts here. Every one of us can relate to it. Most of us have seen this played out in football, baseball, basketball. A close play occurs. Was he in bounds or out of bounds? Was his foot on the line when he took the shot? Did the ball hit the chalk or not? In the end, we watch our TVs and we know it's the referee or the umpire that has to what? Make the call, right? Make the call. Whether or not you're playing sport, you're in business, you work in a factory, or even in a church, doesn't matter. Someone has to make the call when it comes to difficult decisions. Am I right? Around here, decisions are made on a direction, etc., by having certain ideas presented. They're discussed, they're debated, they're even argued over once in a while. It's the way we roll. But in the end, the final call on any difficult situation usually lands on me. Most of the time, it's a no-brainer because our consensus is so clear. I just give the proverbial nod. Listen, not because I made some arbitrary decision, but because the process pointed to the way we should go. And yet every once in a great while, after all the facts and all of the opinions and all of the arguments have been laid bare and weighed out, every once in a while, I still have to make the call. That is what God's peace helps you and I to do. It helps us to make the call in our life. And by the way, if you don't have that peace, Don't do, as one writer said in a book he titled, just do something. That would be the wrong thing to do. The peace of Christ is the virtual biblical governor of ever going forward in anything. And if you don't have it, that's God's direction as well. Stay put. So here's the second thing I see here in determining the will of God. The thankfulness for Christ. Did you notice at the very end it says, and be thankful. You read through the New Testament and you see that, and be thankful. It's almost like a tack on, but it's not. In fact, virtually every thought in this passage is topped off with thanks. Did you notice that at the end of verse 15, and be thankful? Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching, admonishing one another, in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through his name. It's like the topping on your ice cream. You know, while love, as we learned last week, binds everything together, gratitude makes it taste good, so to speak. And it's worth pointing out that ingratitude, ungratefulness, is one of the first evidence of reprobation, that you are a lost person. In fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, when he talks about people rejecting God, he says, though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Their foolish or futile minds, futile in their thinking, their foolish hearts were darkened. This is one of the very first evidences of being an unsaved person is ingratitude in your life. But we're talking about gratitude here. It's the gateway of peace, verse 15. It's the pathway of praise, verse 16. And it's the right way to proceed in virtually everything you do, verse 17. In word or deed, whatever you're doing, you do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus with gratitude. And that's, by the way, the meaning of Proverbs 3:6, isn't it? Where he says, in all your ways, what? You acknowledge him, you make him known. That's the idea in verse 17. So gratitude is an absolute important factor in determining the will of God. You can be in everything, give thanks, right? So you can thank God for all things, not just positive. And when you can determine to do that, and this is the determinative aspect of God's will. The first is subjective. You know, when it's all said and done, the peace of Christ, even though you apply all the disciplines, the peace of Christ is a sense, it is a feeling, it is a sense within you of direction. It's subjective. This is determinative. You have to think to be thankful, don't you? And it is the gateway to peace. It is the pathway to praise, and it is the right way to proceed in virtually everything you do in life. And finally, and I apologize if I'm preaching fast, but our time is so short today, so I got to get to this. The word of Christ. In verse 16, Paul writes, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And while the peace of Christ is subjective, it has feelings attached, and our gratitude is determinative, it requires something from us, the word of God is objective. It is factual. When it speaks, the argument is over. And from my youth, the word of God has been around me. We had a big family Bible, sat on the banister going upstairs. We dusted it once a week, whether it needed it or not. We never read it. The Bible was always around me. At my first Holy Communion, I was given a New Testament and Psalms. I thought that was pretty cool. So I had the Bible around me. I had the Bible given me. And somehow or another, when we were married, even though we didn't read it, we had a Bible with us. So I had it around me. I had it with me. I had it given to me, but it was never in me. Never in me, and it's not in some of you either. In fact, it's not in a lot of you. And you know it's not in you. When God led me to listen to the message of God and receive the gospel 28 years ago, he redeemed me. And I've come to realize the cleansing power, the clear guidance, and the ongoing joy of having the Word of Christ in me. Do you know this joy? Joyce was a gal in our church, but this, I know I've shared this, but it's so worth resharing. She suffered from severe anxiety, just freaked out in crowds. She was a wonderful individual, just a joy to be around, but she just freaked out in crowds. And I went and visited her place of work one day, and I got to talking to her about her severe anxiety, and I asked her if she was spending any time in God's Word. She said, "No, I don't read the Bible, but I pray all the time." And she just went into this discourse of how she prays when she gets up in the morning, prays on her way to work, prays throughout the day, prays on her way home, prays when she goes, prays when she puts the kids down. "I'm always praying, Pastor. I'm always praying." I said, "That so you pray, but you don't read your Bible?" "No, I don't really read my Bible." I said, "Well," I said, "Joyce, when we read our Bible, God's talking to us. When we pray, we're talking to God. And what you're doing is you're telling God to keep his mouth shut while you do all the talking." I'm telling you, that cut her in half, and it should cut some of you in half. Her life was radically changed at that moment. I didn't know it was changed. But she began to spend time in God's Word every single day. Showed up in church. Her anxiety literally went away. Her husband felt the call. They literally went into ministry as a result of Christ's word in them. Now notice it says, "Dwell in you richly." The word "dwell" literally means to take up residence, to be at home. And the word "richly" means that which exists, I love this, that which exists in large amounts. Now listen to me. That which results, and the rest of this verse tells you the results, in Christ's words being in at home in us, filling our spiritual house, is amazing. It is also, according to Ephesians chapter 5, a virtually analogous to being filled with the Spirit of God. You want to be filled with the Spirit? Then be filled with His Word. What's more, this is available to all of us. And to a degree, the more it dwells in you and in great quantities, the more knowledge of God you'll have to dispense, the more effective you'll be in directing others, and the more song you'll have in your heart and out of your mouth as you face every situation in your life. Look at some of these results. Teaching seems like a no-brainer, but true teaching comes out of the knowledge of the Word of God. Admonishing, that's a word, some of your Bibles say warn. It means to place into the mind. Have you ever heard somebody say, "He can't seem to get it into his head"? You ever heard that expression? You've used it before? They can't seem to get it into their head. Get this into your head. Christ's word gets in where no other word can. To admonish, you take the word of God, it puts it into the mind of the individual. That's what change. You change a person's mind, you'll change their life. That's what it means to repent. When you change somebody's mind, you change their life. They change. Isn't that true? And this is what the Scripture does. That's why the Bible says it can go where no one else or no other word can go. The Word of Christ, the Word of God, is living. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the very intentions of our hearts. That's what Christ's word in you can do. It'll change your life, and it'll change the lives of those you communicate with. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. This just is coming out of God's word in you. This whole program of music, which covers virtually every style that was ever imagined, comes out of the person in the church that lets the word of Christ dwell in them. And not just dwell in them, but dwell in them richly, in quantity. The little church I pastored many years ago had some big people in it. spiritually big, men of God, old men, deep in the knowledge of God, and I miss that. On my very first sermon, I preached my heart out. It was a Mother's Day. I wasn't even the pastor. Preached on Samuel. Preached out at 3 years old, weaned, given to the high priest. And there he is in the temple, 3 years old, and it says right in the text, he worshiped God. Now listen, you can't worship God unless you know God. Amen? I thought I'd get a few amens. That's what I thought. That's what I said in my message. I went on and on, pontificated on it. This three-year-old must have known God. This is the result of being God's word in him, and he knew God, he worshiped God, and you can lead your kids to Christ. And I came back that night, and George, about 80 years old, very calmly opens up his Bible to the next chapter, never thought about studying ahead, where it says, and at this time Samuel did not know God. I preached in an obscure text in the Old Testament a few months later. I told them to go there by turning to the clean pages of their Bible. Meaning, they hadn't studied that, of course. Oh, boy, did I have something else coming. I mean, at the end, two of the old guys show up, going through, not proudly, but they opened up their Bibles to that obscure Old Testament prophet, whatever it was, and they showed me their pages marked, highlighted, written in. They were incredulous. I was impressed. Spurgeon said of John Bunyan, who gave us the Pilgrim's Progress, quote, his whole being was saturated with Scripture. Prick him anywhere and you'll find that his blood is bibbling. The very essence of the Bible flows from him. He cannot speak without quoting a text, for his soul is full of the Word of God. Now listen, this might be the only thing some of you are going to remember, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. I think 10 minutes of any serious conversation with any Christian will determine whether or not the Word of God dwells in them. Did you hear that? I think 10 minutes of any serious conversation with another Christian will determine whether the Word of Christ dwells in them. By the way, those same 10 minutes will determine whether the Word of Christ dwells in you. Imagine if the only thing missing between you and the peace of God, that untangled leading of the Savior, the filling of the Holy Spirit that makes sense, is simply the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly. If it does, that will be the song of the surrendered heart. Let's bow for a word of prayer.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.saylorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.